We will turn again, please, in God's word to 1 Kings. 1 Kings and the chapter 18. 1 Kings and the chapter 18. And I want us to take the verse 30 as our text for this evening. The verse 30, Elijah came unto all the people. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And it's these words that I want us to look at then. And he repaired. The altar of the Lord was broken. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And let us seek our Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we consider these words, and let us each pray that there will be a message for our hearts. Let us not be conscious of others in the meeting, but our own hearts open before the Lord, asking that the Lord will be pleased to come and to touch our hearts. Our gracious Father, we look to thee that thou wilt be pleased to give help in the ministry of your word this evening. O Lord, we pray that the words of this portion will be sealed to us. Lord, that we will be helped as we consider this great event again. May the Holy Spirit come down upon us this evening, sealing thy truth to our hearts. May indeed we be very conscious Elijah's God still lives today. Grant that needed help of the Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The time had come for this matter of great controversy to be settled. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal or Baal be God, follow him. God had put it upon the heart of Elijah to see this matter settled by the sending of fire from heaven. Would it be Baal or would it be God that would send the fire? And the two sides were represented by prophets. 450 prophets of Baal, Baal. And Elijah then, the one prophet of the Lord. And that very detail surely reminds us that the popularity of religion does not in any way say anything about its veracity. We hear a lot in the media about opinion polls, and of course even they usually cannot be trusted. But the opinion polls in the day of Elijah were certainly not weighted in his favor. And yet truth was on his side. Each side was to have a bullock, and they were to call upon their God to answer by fire. And as Elijah led out these terms, the people, and remember we talked about the people last week, the general population, they agreed that this was a fair contest. It is fair to say, whichever God will answer by fire, he is God. And Elijah certainly sought to make it fair. And so he said to the prophets of Baal, you choose your bullock. So there's no cheating here on my side. You choose whichever bullock you want. Then you take it and you prepare it for sacrifice. But there was a difference between the details with what immediately happened after. So there's a difference in the detail of what happened when the prophets of Baal took their bullock and when Elijah took his. If you look with me at verse 25, they took the bullock, that's just the false prophets, they took the bullock which was given them, and given them in the sense that they had chosen it and taken it, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. There's no mention of the altar there. But in contrast, if you look at verse 30, at the end of verse 30, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And how do we account for the difference? Surely the evident solution to this is that the prophets of Baal already had an altar on Mount Carmel. Many commentators suggest, and I think it's only a suggestion, that Mount Carmel may have been a very important site for these false prophets. On account of the elevation of Mount Carmel, it may well have been that this was the very heart of their territory. Mount Carmel was something like their Mecca. Going right back to the days prior to the erection of the temple in Jerusalem, there most likely had been an altar to the Lord on Mount Carmel. I think that's more than implied, for it says that the altar to the Lord had been broken down. So there had been here on this mountain an altar to the Lord, but it had been broken down. And Elijah, on this occasion, repairs it. Now, it's important that we don't miss this detail that Elijah repaired the altar to the Lord. It would be easy for us to jump ahead and to look at the whole detail of the Lord sending the fire. And that's a very important detail, and we must come and look at that in a future time. What great gospel lessons there are in that. That the Lord sent down the fire upon the sacrifice. And as we look at the altar in that sense, God sending the fire upon the sacrifice as it points us forward to Calvary. In that sense, the repairing of the altar surely points us to God providing the way of salvation. God certainly had human instrumentality, but God provided the way. God provided Jesus Christ as our altar. And so in that sense, Christ is our altar. Hebrews 13 verse 10, we have an altar. And so very often when we think of the altar then in New Testament terms, we think of it in terms of Jesus Christ, and that is right. But also in the New Testament, the altar speaks of spiritual sacrifices that the Christian is to offer. So we do not have a literal altar. This morning some of the men were talking about places of worship where they have an altar. Well, in Presbyterian churches, we don't have an altar. There's no need for a physical altar. We're just to have a pulpit where the gospel is preached. But we do have spiritual altars, because we do offer spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And the offering of praise from the heart then is a sacrifice. In that sense, there is an altar. Psalm 116 verse 17 speaks of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Giving is also a sacrifice. When Paul was thanking the Lord's people for a gift in Philippians 4. He speaks of a sacrifice acceptable, Philippians 4:18, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Prayer is a sacrifice. Psalm 141, verse 12, let my prayer be set before thee as the incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And so while there was a very literal sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was speaking of prayer. We don't need a holy place today for prayer, but our prayers are still sacrifices. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house. That is, the Lord's people are a temple and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And here tonight we have come to offer sacrifices through Jesus Christ. In our own homes, we are to offer sacrifices through Jesus Christ. There's no blood involved. There's no literal altar involved. But there is this spiritual worship. Our own bodies, Romans 12, 1 and 2, are to be offered as a living sacrifice. And Matthew Henry wrote about the church in the house. And in that work, he was talking about the importance of worship in the home, family worship. He said, the altar of the Lord is broken down and neglected. The daily sacrifices ceased, and God has kept an account of how many days it has ceased, whether you have or not. And the altar there that he was referring to was this issue of family worship. That in our homes, there is to be the offering collectively of prayer. And so it's right, of course, that each individual in the home has their own time before the Lord of personal prayer, closet time. And yet there ought also to be the family altar. Simple worship in the home. And so we could look at this text in that way. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. And this is a matter that we need to deal with in our homes. Or we could look at it from the point of view of these spiritual sacrifices that I have mentioned. Our own private worship. We are to repair that altar. We are to give attention to the offering of the daily sacrifices. Or even in the worship in the house of God. When we come, are we offering sacrifices? Do we actually worship? Do we actually praise? These altars then need to be raised. They need to be repaired. So coming back to Elijah, there was no fire until the altar was repaired. And so as I said a moment or two, we could push ahead to get to the fire. But there has to be the altar. There has to be the altar. And therefore it would be wrong for us to ignore this detail. And in the time that's left, I really want to just bring some devotional thoughts about this, applying it to our hearts, and we'll come then to the greater gospel lessons in a future time. Thinking then about repairing the altar to the Lord. I want to say, first of all, under this title, the recognition of the damage of sin. The recognition of the damage of sin. When the child of God seeks to repair the altar of the Lord, he or she is recognizing that the altar has been damaged by sin. It's sin that has damaged the altar. this brought out very keenly in the Hebrew. For a while it's translated for us, Elijah repaired the altar. Verily, literally, the Hebrew is Elijah healed the altar. Elijah healed the altar. Some of you will be familiar with that title of our Lord, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord is our healer. This is the Hebrew word, Rapha. Elijah then was doing the work, we could say, of a physician. Healing the altar. There was a disease that had broken it. The awful disease of sin, and in particular, the disease of idolatry. And so there's one sin in particular that had damaged the altar. That awful sin of idolatry. And so with the advance of the worship of Baal in the land, with the erection of all of these altars to Baal and to other false gods, the altars to the Lord had been broken down. And I don't think it would be any surprise to us that the policy of Jezebel would have been to destroy all of those altars to the Lord. And through the land then there would be all of these false altars, false sacrifices to false deities. The issue was idolatry. And now the awfulness of what idolatry had done is brought out in the detail that we have in the number 12 in this particular account. And we'll come back to this in a moment or two, but it's important to think that we even see it at this time. When Elijah built the altar, he took 12 stones. And what is the number 12? Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes. When the water was applied, there were 4 barrels, and the water was poured on 3 times. And even I can calculate that is 12. Now, why is that all significant? It's very significant. Because the nation of Israel was not 12 tribes at that time. As Elijah faced the people of the nation, they were 10 tribes. Remember how the nation had been divided. So you have Judah and Benjamin in the south, and the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. And so Elijah takes them back to what they ought to have been. 12 united tribes. But they were not 12 united tribes. They were divided. And what had brought the division? It was idolatry. Now, from a human point of view, they could go back and talk about tribal discord. They could talk about political unrest. But from God's point of view, it was idolatry. If you turn back to chapter 11, and the verse 33, and it's in this particular section that we read of the dividing. So, for example, in verse 31, he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom." And so it was the Lord that rent the kingdom. But why? Verse 33. "Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father." So there was this division, a breaking away And surely as Elijah, as he takes the 12 stones, he is pointing back and he's saying, this is what it ought to have been. But look at what sin has done. Look at what sin has done. You see, in a sense, surely what Elijah was saying is, we can't have any national pride. We can't look back to the day of the founding of the northern nation as a separate nation and say that that was a good day. What an awful thing happened. It was all the consequence of idolatry. Now, we need to take this and apply it to our own hearts. The altar was broken down because of idolatry. And there's no one in this meeting that can say there's no damage to our altars. Surely there's no believer in the meeting that can say that my altar is in a perfect state of repair. Surely there is no Christian before the Lord that can say that my worship is perfect. My offering of the spiritual sacrifices could never be improved. If you're thinking that, then you do have a sin to repent of. Perhaps even in the lives of some, the altars have all but gone. A great repairing work needs to be done. But we have to get to the point where we confess that there is a problem. We have to confess with Elijah the altar is broken down. That we can't just take the bullock and put it here. There has to be a repair of the altar. Now, our idolatry is not, of course, as the idolatry of Jezebel. Something else that has taken the place of God. It might be our pursuit of pleasure, our hobbies. And there's nothing wrong with having pleasure and having hobbies. But those things have to be kept in their proper place. Perhaps it's business, our employment. That's very important. But that has to be kept in its proper place. It might be our family, and that is so vitally important. And yet even that is not to take the place of the Lord. It might be the false idol of putting our confidence in politicians. And our altar has been damaged by perhaps researching too much about the politicians and hoping that some other politician will fix the problems. We have neglected to come to offer our sacrifices to the Lord. It might be the idol of appearance of religion. Hopefully we'll have time to come to that later. These false prophets of Baal, they had a lot of activity. There was a lot of crying out to their God. There was a lot of action. There was leaping, even lacerating themselves, prophesying. Lots of activity, but the Lord was not in any of it. There is an error that we can fall into today very easily, where we mistake activity for having an altar. And we think if there's lots of meetings and lots of endeavors, that the Lord must be in it all. And the reality is, it could actually be like the worship of these prophets of Baal. The Lord is not in any of it. And it's all actually evidence that the altar is broken down. This evening, then, we all have to ask ourselves, what is it that has broken down my altar? What is it that has prevented me from bringing my spiritual sacrifices? May the Lord search all of our hearts, that He might show us where it has gone wrong. But there is to be the recognition of the damage of sin. I want to come then, secondly, and see the motivation of God's covenant. So the altar is to be repaired. We're to repair the altar of the Lord. And our great motivation for doing so is to be the Lord's covenant. And so I mentioned already the significance of the number 12. That Elijah, he took these 12 stones, not just because he liked the number 12, but it was according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, verse 31. The water's applied, 4 barrels, 3 times. Again, this number 12. And then when he comes to pray, in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and that's an important detail, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Now back in verse 31, it talked about the sons of Jacob. But yet when he comes to pray, it's the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Why not just the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Surely he takes that name Israel to emphasize, I am coming to the God of covenant. And so this detail of the tribes, then, it brings us back to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord had chosen a people to himself. And that the Lord would take Abraham from the idolatry and Ur of the Chaldees and bring him into the promised land to build the altar there. Remember, that's what Abraham did when he arrived in Canaan. He built the altar. We read the life of Isaac. He is often described as the man of the altar. Everywhere he goes, he's erecting these altars. Jacob, too, erected altars. And so Elijah, as he rebuilds the altar, he's going right back to God's covenant promises with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you look with me in chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 10. Now Elijah here is depressed, and while his argumentation may be wrong, nonetheless, he's bringing details that are true. Verse 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars. And so remember, he comes to the altar and he's saying it's been thrown down. Why was it thrown down? They had forsaken the covenant. They had neglected to think of those great promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They were living a life divorced from those great covenant promises that the Lord had given. And Elijah then, as he comes and he builds the altar again, he's saying, the motivation has to be God's great eternal covenant. He's really saying, as we thought this morning, let God be true. Let these 450 men be exposed as liars. God's covenant is sure. God's covenant promises will stand. But Baal will only be for a time. Of course, it was to be for a very short time. These prophets were soon to be destroyed. Ahab and Jezebel, within a few years, they would be destroyed. But the living God would stand. The entire world may stand against you. That's how you may often feel it to be. At times you may feel you stand alone for God wherever you are. But rejoice in this evening, dear Christian. The Lord's eternal covenant stands. And while others feel, while others side with the metaphorical 450 false prophets, while others stand with shifting science and shifting social theories, the Christian can dare to be Elijah. The Christian can dare to stand alone. The Christian can dare to rebuild the altar of the Lord and to bring his spiritual sacrifices, because the Lord has chosen a people for himself. The Lord has covenanted to save a people and to preserve a people, to present that people in glory. The Lord knows them that are his. And in this day we ought to delight that the Lord has his Elijahs. That despite all of the wickedness that prevails, the Lord is a people who are to repair the altar and to offer those spiritual sacrifices. For surely those spiritual sacrifices are offered as we see the greatness of God's covenant dealings. As we look at ourselves and we examine our hearts, what right do any of us have to offer a spiritual sacrifice? We're utterly unworthy. We could even take a step back and say, of ourselves, we would have no desire to offer a spiritual sacrifice. It's only grace that would even trouble us on this matter. It's only grace that would cause us to ask, what has gone wrong with my altar? What has gone wrong with my spiritual sacrifices? It's only grace that would cause such a troubled thought in our hearts. Therefore, God's covenant will be the great motivation for us to come and to seek to rebuild the altar again, on the basis of God's great covenant dealings with us. The motivation of God's covenant. But I want to see finally, as we look at this subject of repairing the altar, that when it is repaired, there's to be the expectation of God's blessing. The expectation of God's blessing. Elijah built the altar. And he had the water poured over the sacrifice. But as all of that is accomplished, what does he do? Verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah prays. In many ways, it's a very simple prayer. It's a very theological prayer. He prays on the basis of God's covenant dealings. He prays on the basis of God having spoken, all these things have been done according to thy word. He prays on the basis of the coming Christ, for it's offered at the time of the evening sacrifice, which was in one way pointing to the temple in Jerusalem, where the evening sacrifice was to be offered, but pointing forward to the work of Calvary. But surely we can say in the words of this simple prayer, there is expectation. He prays expecting that the fire will fall. He prays expecting that the sacrifice will be consumed, despite the fact that it is sodden with water and that the trench is full of water. It seems impossible. And yet he prays believing that as the sacrifice is upon the rebuilt altar, that God will send the fire. There is expectation. Isn't it sad today that so many of God's people are not living in expectation of the blessing of God? And so they rightly believe that things ought to be put in order. They rightly believe that there should be a repair of the spiritual altar. But they say, our day is just too hard. Hopefully the Lord will come soon. And of course we all long that the Lord will come soon. But we are to be living in expectancy that the Lord will come mightily. The Lord has moved in history in darkest times. The Lord is well able to come and work in our day. As far as Baal was concerned, there was no answer. We have that emphasized towards the end of verse 26. There was no voice, nor any that answered. At the end of verse 29, neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Surely even there at the end of verse 29, if it had just said, neither voice, that would have been enough. But the Holy Spirit says, no voice, no answer, none that's paying attention, none that regards. And Elijah had witnessed that. And yet he believes that his God will answer. The altar's rebuilt. He expects that God, according to his word, will send the fire. God had given his word. God had given the promise. As Elijah makes clear there, I've done all these things at thy word. He had the promise of God. He expected then that the Lord would send the fire. Now, isn't it interesting there in verse 36 and verse 37? There's fervor in that prayer. And yet we don't have any of these details of what we have about the prophets of Baal. We don't see Elijah getting up on the altar and dancing. We don't see Elijah cutting himself. We don't see Elijah prophesying, as we have there in verse 29, of these false prophets. Here is the offering of simple prayer. Simplicity, yet expectation. And surely there's a lesson for us in that in our day. The abundance of emotion, the abundance of action, is not proof positive of the presence of God There are times that I've heard people talk about very emotional meetings. There was a real sense of the Lord's presence, and I'm sure certainly in some of those occasions they were right. But we must never confuse emotionalism and sensationalism for God's presence. A few years back, I was speaking to a Mormon down by Hillary's Boat Harbour. And the young man was certainly very sincere, though sincerely wrong. But his proof positive, certainly in that occasion, his proof positive that his religion was the right one, was that when he reads the Book of Mormon, he gets this wonderful warm sensation up his spine. And I've no doubt that that was true. I don't question that he gets that warm sensation. But those stirred emotions are no proof of authenticity. And so it was here. So much action, so much drama, so much emotion. Yet as far as the prophets of Baal was concerned, God was not in it. But here is a very simple prayer. And yet it was that simple prayer that God answered. God came. May it be that we come with these very simple offerings, the spiritual sacrifice of praise, of thanksgiving, of prayer, even our giving. And as it's offered in his name, may we come with that expectation that the Lord will send the fire and the water, as the chapter goes on to explain. In closing, I'll bring you to those great words in Colossians 1 verse 18. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Surely that was Elijah's desire. While we admire Elijah in this chapter, and it's right that we do, it's right that we admire the obedience of the instrument. And yet surely Elijah fades into insignificance. In all things, the Lord is to have preeminence. And that is to be our desire. We desire that the altars would be healed, that there would be the bringing of those spiritual sacrifices, but not for our name, perish the thought. That in all things, Christ would be preeminent. In our own individual lives, in family worship in our homes, in the worship of God in this house, may it be the case that in all things he might have the preeminence. May the Lord take his word and write it upon all of our hearts.